So the first reading is from Isaiah chapter 11, and the second one, Ephesians chapter 2.
A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will lie with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nation will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. This is the word of the Lord.
The second lesson is taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As we begin, let me pray. Heavenly Father, in my weakness, would you use me to speak your word faithfully and truthfully. Help us to see the treasure and all the promises in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on the Christmas Eve, 1914, in the trenches somewhere in France, the British Expeditionary Force heard singing coming from the other side, the other trenches, singing songs of carols and of festive songs. And later that day, they met in no man's land and swapped presents and sang together, and some played football. It was like a breakout of peace. But further down the line, war raged on. Many were killed on that Christmas day. And then when Boxing Day came, they went back to their trenches and hostilities were resumed. We've been reading this passage, Isaiah 11, 1 to 10, for the last few weeks, and we continue to read it next week too. And we've got four lessons from it. We've heard about the shoot that rises up from the stump of Jesse, and that of course is Jesus himself. We learned of the different facets of the Holy Spirit that rest upon him. We've seen how he will come back the second time to judge. The first time he came was to save, the second time to judge and to take his people home, and we see a glimpse of what that will be like. And then we come to verse 10, and that's our main passage today. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner of the peoples, the nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. See, Advent is a time we look forward with hope. But it's also that time of year, isn't it? New Year, when we look back at the last year and look forward to the new year with renewed hope. And what a year it has been, hasn't it? I mean, if I stood at this time last year, if I'd stood up and said I live in a bubble, you'd be reaching for the phone, wouldn't you? You think, what's gone wrong with the poor lad? Or if I talk about Zoom and social distancing and lockdown, I mean, I never would have dreamt of walking into a bank with a mask on. But this last year, we've had our lives turned upside down, haven't we? But every year, we hope for better things to come in the next year. We hope for a world that will be free of trouble. A year where we see peace on earth. Why do we believe in that? We see glimpses of it, like on that Christmas night in 1914. In the midst of horror, peace broke out, but only short-lived, and then it was resumed. How realistic is peace on earth, world peace? We live in a culture that we live in countries, don't we? Like nations. When you were a child, did you ever write on an envelope? And be honest, in your own mind, did you ever write on a self-addressed envelope? In my day, it would have been Stephen Howe, 28 Battismore Road, Morecambe, Lancashire, England, United Kingdom, the world, the universe. Did you ever do that? And you'd realise how small you were, but also how parochial we are. You know, when Morecambe played Lancaster, it was war. You know, I was brought up to believe that in Lancashire, there's only two good things that come from Yorkshire, and that's the Yorkshire puddings and the roads into Lancashire. You know, that it's that fun, but underneath it, there's some kind of hostility. It's because we are parochial in our thinking. We have a pride for our country and our allegiance, and we're born into this country, and we feel strongly for it. And if you want to have citizenship of this country, you jump through hoops, you pay a price, and you swear allegiance to the Queen. But how realistic is world peace? There are 193 countries, according to the UN. And in 2020, guess how many wars raged, how many conflicts that led to deaths? There were 40. Led to tens of thousands of people who died. We try at collaboration, don't we, as a human race? We created the United Kingdom, who are part of the United Nations, and there's NATO, there's the Commonwealth of Nations, there's the United States of America, United Arab Emirates. All of these things are attempts to bring unity, but we know we scratch the surface and it's just not there, is it? I mean, UK, I'm not being political, but UK have decided, no, we don't want to be part of the European Union anymore. And even in the United Kingdom, Scotland want to break free, or large parts of it do. And so it leads to bickering and to division. We call people from other places foreigners and aliens and strangers. And so, will we ever see world peace? How can we aspire to such a thing? Why do we think we could possibly have it? Perhaps it's the quote from Luke's Gospel and chapter 14, when the angels appear to the shepherds and the whole host of heaven appears and sings, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men." And I don't know about you, but my Christmas cards are full of that sort of thing. Love and understanding at this time of year, and hope and peace on earth. But of course, that's not the full quote, is it? It goes on to say, peace on earth to men on whom his favour rests. In fact, Jesus said, and I'm quoting from Matthew 24, "You will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places." All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Birth pains being, we're in the end times, the end will come. The end times beginning when Jesus ascended into heaven, and will end when Jesus comes back. But in the meantime, we can expect to see conflict and war. That's the nature of things. And it's because we live in a broken world. It all goes back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? To Adam and Eve going their own way and turning their back on God. And so God creates a rescue plan, and you're thinking at the moment, this is a doomy, gloomy sermon for the 27th of December, isn't it? But it has to be, because the good news is so great. And of course, that good news is all in this shoot that rose from Jesse's stump, Jesus Christ himself. If we just turn back a couple of pages in the Bible from Isaiah 11 to Isaiah 9 and verse 6, we read that Isaiah predicts the coming of Jesus. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus comes as the Prince of Peace. Jesus came to teach us about a different type of kingdom to the kingdoms we have and nations we have in the world, the kingdom of God. In Luke 8, verse 8, he says, "After this, Jesus travelled about from one town to village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God." And Luke, of all the gospel writers, tells us a great deal about this kingdom, how different it is from the kingdoms in the world, how its values, its culture, if you like, are totally different. Culture being, the best definition of culture I ever heard was, culture is the way we do things around here. And it's a totally different culture. It turns the world upside down. Perhaps Matthew 5 and the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, tells us, who does God hold high? He holds high the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for being right with him, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for following Jesus, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And perhaps most telling of all is, where is this kingdom? It's not. We can't get in a car. Mind you, we can't get in a car and drive anywhere at the moment. We can't go in a car and drive to the kingdom of God. But once again, let's see what Jesus says about it. Once, this is Luke 17, verse 20. "Once, when being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is. Because the kingdom of God is in your heart. It is within us.'" That's quite telling, isn't it? That this kingdom that Jesus is building is in each of us. And we heard in our second reading in Ephesians how no longer are we strangers and aliens, but rather we are part of God's house, rising up with Jesus as the cornerstone of that house. When we come to Christ and give our lives to him, our hearts are flooded by the Holy Spirit with his love, grace, his peace, his mercy, and his hope. Access to the kingdom comes only through Jesus. As he said in John's Gospel 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is a remarkable thing, isn't it? That we hope for world peace, and we look for it in the wrong place. We imagine that it's all going to just happen. Because we live in these different countries, we think of peace in a sort of horizontal way, that there are barriers between us, barriers of language, of currency, of tradition, of culture. And that if we could break down those barriers, then we could find common ground and we find peace. But we know in our hearts that will never happen. It won't happen for another reason. And I just want to go back to Genesis chapter 10, right back to the beginning. There's no need to look it up. I'll read it to you. So this is just after the flood. And so the only living creatures are now Noah and his children and grandchildren. And it said that this is in Genesis 10. And it tells us how the nations of the world came about, the Table of Nations. So for example, Mizraim, who was the son of Ham, who was the son of Noah, was the father of the Luddites, the Ammonites, the Leabites, and it goes on with the list. Canaan was the father of the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, etc. And it lists all of the nations. And then chapter 11 starts with, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. And they said, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them and use them to build a city. Come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower that reaches into heaven so that we can make a name for ourselves.'" The idea being that they would bring God down to their level rather than holding him in awe and wonder. And so further in chapter 11, verse 8, so the Lord scattered them from them all over the earth. He confused their language so they will not understand each other. And that's the situation we have today, isn't it? We have different countries. Some countries build a wall around themselves, or trying to. Others isolate themselves. We are parochial in our thinking, and we are separated by different languages and cultures. We will never find world peace ourselves. Another thing to notice is that this call to this root of Jesse, to this Jesus Christ, is to all nations. Verse 10 of our passage says that he will be the banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him. All nations. And again, Jesus himself said in Luke 13, people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and will take their places at the feast of the kingdom of God. This is a message for the whole world. And it's the only way that we will have peace. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But it's not going to be an easy ride in this world. Again, Jesus points to the fact that it won't be easy for us when we come to the Lord and become Christians. In fact, he said, Matthew 10 verse 34, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. It means that we're going to see division in families when one comes to the Lord and another doesn't. And I had that with my brother, who ridiculed me when I explained to him that I'd found Jesus and that I'd given my life to him. And he said to me, that's for children, Steve. It's fairy stories. It's a crutch to get through life. He gave me all of those sort of things. And it was hard. Until some months later, and Wendy and I were getting more and more distraught by it, and I had to sit him down and say, do you love me as a brother? He said, yes. I said, well, stop. Just respect my wishes. I won't force them on you. But and he stopped, and we get on fine now. But that's what Jesus means. He didn't come to bring peace to the earth. So what sort of peace did he come for? What did he bring? How do we rally to him? Well, we do it because instead of a horizontal type of approach, it's a vertical approach with the kingdom of God. We first of all love God. And we love him through Jesus Christ, through the cross of Christ, that he died on that cross to save us, to bring us salvation, to pay the penalty we so richly deserve as a free gift. And if we rally to him, then we are made right with God and at peace with God. And then we can be at peace with other Christian brothers and sisters around the world. That's the peace on earth. It exists in us as Christians. That means that all over the world, there are brothers and sisters exactly in the same boat as us. And when we pray on Sundays for Christians around the world, they pray for us too. How humbling is that? And as brothers and sisters, we swear allegiance to Jesus in the way we live our lives, how we worship him, how we pray to him, how we declare our faith every Sunday and sing his praises. But as citizens of the kingdom of God, we need to recognize that we are, and we need to continue to adapt and be willing to be transformed by the Holy Spirit into being more Christ-like, being more like the King of that kingdom. And so that means for us in application that love should be our default position in all things, that peace is what we crave and seek, that grace is our watchword, that unity and fellowship are our greatest desire. Facing trials is trusting in him, not in the things of this world. That we have eyes on our eternity with him. This is a kingdom that lasts forever, unlike the kingdoms of the world. That we worship the King who brings all this about, sustains us through his Holy Spirit, encourages to tell others to share in this kingdom too. Come and share the feast. With our final song is come and join the celebration. It's a joyful song. It's a song that we love to get out. I've said before, but I hate it if ever I find somebody who says to me, I found Jesus, why didn't you tell me about it, Steve? Why didn't you tell me? Why did you leave it to somebody else? We need to be aware that we are reflecting the love of Jesus on others. Our peace comes through our certain hope in Jesus Christ. To finish off that story from Genesis, where God confused their languages and so they scattered. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it, that in Acts 2, when the apostles receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and they stand and they gabble away and they talk, and the people think they're drunk at first, and then they realise that they can hear them speaking in their own tongues. Not in a single tongue, but in their own tongues. In that moment, Jesus undoes that work of God and brings it back together. The unity of his people. And 3,000 came to the Lord that day. Do you see the symbolism of that? That bring it, when God is angry with people, he scatters them. When he's blessing them, he brings them together and they can hear and understand each other. What a wonderful thing that is. So 2021, what are we hoping for and wishing for? Let's pray and hope that our love of Jesus develops and grows. That we're a peaceful church, that we recognise that we all have Jesus to thank for our salvation and the peace that we enjoy. Let's be a church that God can use to bring the message to others, that we grow together in a knowledge and a love of him and a maturity in Christ. And that would be a wonderful thing to share with others. And so this suddenly all makes sense, doesn't it? This last verse. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him. And his place of rest will be glorious. What a day that will be. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you most of all for Jesus, for our Saviour, for the architect of our salvation, who selfishly died on a cross to save us, but then rose again, ascended into heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts for those who give him our lives. We pray that we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us into being more Christ-like, to grow and develop and mature in our faith. And Father, most of all, we pray that we're able to bring that message to others so they too can share in the feast on that glorious day. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.